The reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Thanks, Andrew. Sorry, I'm going to stand here. I hope that's okay. It's just I can put my papers somewhere. Can you all hear me okay? Cool. Well, as Andrew said, we've been doing this great long series, starting from creation and working our way all through. And we've come sort of to a place where we are thinking about discipleship and thinking about it just linked, seemed to link so well with our parish vision and really where we're going to think about going into for this coming year. And so the bit that I'm looking at this morning is the first bit of our parish vision, which is we are disciples following Jesus. And it really, I think, follows on from what Sam was saying last week, if you were here, which was all around come, follow me. And to think about what does that actually mean and what does that look like. So thank you, Sam, for your good sort of preparation into this whole idea of who we are as a community. I don't know about you, but I like to watch sort of these multi-series, yeah? And the one I was put on to recently is called The Chosen. Has anyone seen it? Yeah? Yeah, so we've watched all three, what do they call them? Seasons, thank you. All three seasons. And now I can't wait. Well, it's not as far as they've got. I can't wait for the next one. And it's a really interesting series because it's all about Jesus and his disciples. And it's a really, I think, a fresh look at who those disciples were. It's a free series that you can find on Angel Studios if you haven't seen it. And you can either have it for free or you can pay it forward so that you can pay for someone else to see it, which I think is a really neat idea. And I just wanted to come up with and sort of start off with a few reflections that I had on this series because it gave me a sort of new perspective. You know, it's always good, isn't it, to come to these things and just see things slightly differently. And it struck me, and I mentioned it last week, that, you know, all this bunch of disciples was a really rather motley crew. A bit like we were last week at communion. If you weren't here, you have to ask. But they were a motley crew. You know, we had fishermen. No, not the most genteel, probably, of people. They were out there slogging hard. We had tax collectors, prostitutes, zealots. Well, you imagine putting them all together in one place and saying, "Come on, guys, off we go." I think sometimes, I know I do anyway, I have this sort of wonderful sort of clean impression of the disciples, that they're these wonderful people that knew what they were doing and, you know, loved Jesus and followed him in a nice, clean, orderly fashion. I don't think it was like that at all. And this passage that we had, it struck me in this series, this passage about blessed be all the different people. And as they were doing this particular section, Jesus looked round at all of his disciples. You know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And he'd look at one. Blessed are those that are merciful. You know, and he went round and he looked at each one. And it was almost like, yeah, he knew each one. and he knew that they will be blessed. So I think it is true that it's all these disciples coming together that they will receive the kingdom of God. The other thing that struck me in this series was that actually, initially, they didn't like each other very much. You know, that they found it hard actually getting on and living together. Particularly Matthew, the tax collector. They were quite horrible to Matthew in this series. And you think, actually, that was probably quite right. They would have been very suspicious of Matthew as being a tax collector. Another thing was that they all came with their own issues. Some had anger issues, some had gambling issues, some had drunkenness, some were prostitutes, some had problem with money and greed. They all came with these different things which were the main things that they were struggling with. And as they came and they spent time with Jesus, then he healed them. He would work with them and he healed them and he forgave them. And in the end, they gradually came to see each other in that same light. And they started helping each other, understanding each other, and coming together. They learned to respect and to love one another. That lovely passage, isn't it, where it says, you know, they will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. The other thing that struck me was that they were totally focused on their attitudes and lifestyle, what they were doing and where they were going and how they were serving, not about what they believed. And that really struck me. They lived life together, sometimes when they didn't actually really want to. There's aspects there where, you know, Peter actually just really wants to be with his wife, and then some of the other disciples turn up on the doorstep. You know, it's not always neat and tidy. The other thing that struck me was that the praise and worship was really a part of life. It wasn't the main focus. And I think so often when we come together, we have this focus on worship and praise, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong. But actually, the way they worshipped was because they wanted to come close to God and to be empowered for what they were going to do. There's a lovely passage when Jesus calls and sends them out. And they're pretty terrified by this whole prospect of being sent out. And so Peter gathers them and they're all there and they're just praying. And it's sort of like that urgency of needing to be with God because they were being sent out on this mission that they were all pretty terrified of doing. So I just wanted to have a little bit more look at what we mean by discipleship. Because I think sometimes we can put our emphasis in slightly wrong places. Discipleship, yes, means following Jesus, but it's about deepening our connection with God, which affects all our relationships. It affects our relationships with God, it affects our relationships with others, with ourself, and with creation. And if it doesn't affect all of those, then we need to keep working on it. Richard Rohr, which if you know me, I love Richard Rohr and his teachings. He's a Franciscan monk, and he has an amazing way of sometimes just looking at things in a different way. And he says what we're doing when we're called to follow Jesus is that we are following him out of legality and the world systems into the reality of living in a greater truth of God. So out of the world and the world systems into the reality of the truth, of a greater truth. I quite like that. He says we've got to move beyond our first level of just faith and belief. We've got to move to a mature level, you know, not always to have the milk, but to get to the meat. He's calling us out of membership to discipleship. Out of God as lawgiver to God as life giver. Yeah? And all those things come into that, out of the world's systems into the greater truth. As we progress on this journey, our inner self is transformed and we can become a home for Jesus. Our thoughts, words, deeds become characteristic of Jesus. So in this way, discipleship is not a moment when we believe. It's that ongoing journey, which sometimes can be hard. It's dynamic, it's not static. It is deeply personal, but I think, as Andrew said to the children, it's also connected into community. That we can't do this stuff on our own. We have to be connected into that body in order to really move on and journey on in our discipleship. Yes, it leads to change, and it's a healing of relationship. And I think that came through very strongly in that series too. Was it about going and making things right with those that we may be alienated with for whatever reason? There's this wonderful story of Matthew going back to his parents who had rejected him because he was a tax collector, and the restoration of that relationship. You know, and I think sometimes we overlook that and sometimes find it hard, don't we, to necessarily go and try and restore a broken relationship, be it in families or be it with friends or work colleagues. But it's something that we are called to do. It's observable, isn't it, by the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What a list. A daunting list. I like this, that Richard Rohr also said this, and I quite like this. We do not think ourselves into a new way of living. So we can't think about it and change our ways. But we live ourselves into a new way of thinking. Because it's not about what we think and believe. It's about what we do. It's about what we do. It's how we share that love, how we share in relationships, how we love. Claiborne, who's an evangelical theologian, just to sort of get us back down on the other end of the scale, if you like, he says that sometimes we become obsessed with what Christians believe rather than how they live. We talk about doctrines rather than practices. He said, in the Gospels, Jesus didn't present doctrines, but offers an invitation into a movement demonstrating God's goodness in the world. It's about what we do out there. We often worship Jesus, but do we always do what he asks us to do? I love that passage in what, well, it's a scary passage, but I think it is. That one in 1 Corinthians, you know? You can have prophecy, you can speak in tongues, you can have faith as great as a mountain, you can feed the poor, you can do everything. But if you have not love, if you have not love, I always get challenged by some of the people that really do this. And you think, one that came to mind for me was Francis of Assisi. He was a rich man. He was in the military. He had everything going for him in the world's terms. He read the Gospels and he acted. He did what it told them to. He sold all his possessions, gave it to the poor, turned his back on the world, and instigated the Franciscan monastic movement. He didn't set out to do that. He was just following what Jesus said. What would our world look like if we all did the same? I find that challenging. I don't know about you. Brian McLaren says that we are being called into a new Christianity, a movement of contemplative spiritual activism, which sounds very flash, doesn't it? Okay, what does that mean? I think it means in a deep relationship with God, which calls us into action in the world. We're drawn together by an internal unity. Yeah, the Spirit, we've just talked about it with the peace, in the unity of the Spirit, to a way of life, a mission, practices, and vision for the common good. And that's not just our common good, that's the common good. We are all called into that. When Jesus called people to follow, he used his power to empower them. And he did great things to inspire them to do more. He recruited diverse disciples who learnt his core vision and his way of life. He sent them out to do as he did in the world, multiplying the mission. So Jesus calls us to follow him. How do we do this? Well, I think we can be totally focused on God for all our needs. Because when we cease to trust God for all our needs, we get in the way. We have to let ourselves be totally loved by God. I find that a challenge. Because I can always think of good reasons why God wouldn't want to love me. But we need to be loved by God, just as Jesus was loved by God. We need to receive love and be cared for and to be believed in. Because it's out of that deep relationship with God that we can then act. We need to give generously to the poor so that we can challenge our own reign of money in our lives, to stop us trusting our money and to trust God. We need to practice the type of prayer that seeks to undo our reliance on our own power so that we can trust God to do and be. It's an interesting one. Fasting. Perhaps we need to start fasting so that we can get rid of our reliance on things which challenge us, so that they don't become slaves. Not just food, it can be all sorts of things. Whatever is a challenge for us. Going on Facebook or texting or whatever can be one of my things sometimes. We need to practice, really practice forgiveness and reconciliation, not retaliation and revenge. We need to really challenge our own things that we think about. And we need to practice things such as silence and solitude. Jesus always used to go up on the mountains, didn't he? Spend time with his Father. Almost like it was an essential for him to be able to do that, to then go out and do his ministry. We could perhaps practice mindfulness and gratitude and, of course, hospitality. I was thinking of an example and thinking about, you know, sometimes we look and we think, well, you know, I can't change water into wine at a wedding. I'd like to be able to. But yesterday, I was due to take a wedding in the Esplanade. And they were having the reception outside in their garden. They didn't have a wet weather option. So I quickly texted Andrew, having listened to the rain all night, and said, is St Oswald's free? And he came back, no, sorry, something on at St Oswald's, but All Saints is. And I went, phew. And so we contacted the groom, who was by this stage beside himself. His wife had broken her ankle last week, so was in a cast. He had 2 children, 1 5, 1 2.5. And 40-odd people coming to this wedding. And anyway, we came, we set up the red and green room, we had beanbags and kids and balloons after Sam's party that he'd had there. And we had a wonderful time. They had the reception here, not in the garden in the rain. And they were just so, so pleased. And I thought, you know, as a community, we did that. We did that. We didn't change the water into wine, but we did manage to provide an awesome venue where people could come and they had such an awesome time. And they were so grateful. And at the end, he said, oh, perhaps I should have gone Anglican all along. What had happened was, I called it my emergency wedding, was because I wasn't actually meant to be taking the wedding. There was someone else who I know who was supposed to be taking the wedding, but as a celebrant, and her celebrant thing hadn't come through in time. And so about a week before the wedding, there was this panic because they didn't have anyone to take the wedding. So in a number of ways, it was like, yeah, maybe you should have come Anglican all the time. But just as Jesus' first disciples, you know, we're challenged. We're all challenged in different ways. We need not to stress or to strive or to really worry about it. Or, you know, I think we just need to relax. We need to walk with God, deepen our relationship with God, love one another, walk with one another, and do our everyday lives with Christ at the center. You know? Because then God will help heal us, he'll help heal others, and he will transform us and transform others as we go. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of love, who despite all our failings, you see us as a motley crew, just like your disciples. You know we have things that we're working on, things that challenge us. Lord, as we come together as your community, help us to just grow in you, grow in our following of Jesus, and build us together in strong community so that we can indeed be you to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.